Anyway, all right, so last week we got to finish up on the book of Galatians, and you know, I said last week, and I really meant it, I really, as your pastor, I needed the book of Galatians, and I think our church needed the book of Galatians, not because I think that we were going off the rails someplace, but because we need the reminder that the central thing that we need to be about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that means we can't change it. We can't add to it. We can't act like in any way that anything else saves us or that anything else is our hope except for the gospel of Jesus Christ. By grace through faith, we can add nothing to it. We can take nothing away from it. That's what we need to be about. And quite honestly, we very easily get away from the gospel. I mean, we'll talk about all kinds of things. We'll talk about all kinds of issues and all kinds of moral things. And we get mad and then we start bringing politics into it and all kinds of other things that happen around us. But the reality of it is that who's elected in office doesn't save us. What the next law is not going to save us. That's not going to save us. What's going to save us is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's going to bring people into alignment with God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we start. And that doesn't mean we don't have discussions about things that happen. That doesn't mean that we don't get involved and even be active in lives and in our government and in our communities and all those kinds of things. But we've got to be about the gospel. And so I just really enjoyed the book of Galatians because it's that reminder constantly. Paul just pounded on it, and he took away every argument, every pretense of that something else might be added to the gospel. And just when you think he couldn't talk any more about it, he talked more about it, right? And we went slow, low and slow through that, like we like to do, because we want to hear what God's saying in that. And again, even we're a great church. This is a great church. And yet we need to be reminded of that constantly. And so where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Well, where we go from here is, I told you last week, we're going to be going into the book of Nehemiah on Sunday morning teaching, right? And we're doing that very specifically because what I love about Nehemiah is all about the kingdom of God. He is all about the future, all about the kingdom of God, all about what needs to happen in God's economy. And we'll talk about that because we're not going to talk about it this week. We're going to take 2 weeks to kind of make that bridge in between, if you will, Galatians, which is all about the gospel, to Nehemiah, which is all about God's vision for building his kingdom. All right, so building God's kingdom, and that means building for our future. So it's interesting. We're about to acquire a piece of property next door, which is a great beginning to look at how is our future. But that property is just an instrument, right, in the kingdom of God, instrument in this church's life to be able to reach out to the community that's around us and to the communities that are around us in our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what do we need to focus on? What do we need to begin to look at? So what's really great about building projects, and you know, we're going to acquire a piece of property. We're going to do some renovations in that building. Eventually, we're going to put a parking lot, hopefully, in the back, right? And we kind of like that kind of stuff because it focuses us. We begin to see progress and building and those kind of things. But that's not building the kingdom of God. That's just building the tools that we need to build the kingdom of God. And so again, I think we need to be reminded as a church and just continue to stay focused on where is God taking us and what kind of things does God want us to do. Okay? So that's kind of where we're going on a Sunday morning preaching schedule. And like I said, the next 2 weeks we're gonna make that bridge. And so let me start out this way. You know, building. Right, buildings. One of the things we're going to do when we purchase that property is we got a fence. We're going to take down that fence, right? So we got a lot of walls in our life, right? We got walls that are surrounding us right here. We got walls in that building. That fence, in a sense, is a wall, right? And they're meant to divide. That's what walls do. They're meant to keep in or keep out, right? Thank God for the walls. Otherwise, you know, on sunny days, it'd be great maybe, but on rainy days, it would be horrible, right? So walls help because they provide security, they provide warmth, they provide environmental control in that sense. They also provide distinction of where we are and what we meet in. You know, they provide privacy. You know, the old saying, good fences make good neighbors. Why? Well, because we respect the property lines that are ours, and you're not just doing stuff on my property, and I'm not doing stuff on yours, and we don't just build chain link fences anymore, right? We put 6-foot-high wood fences so they can't see into us, we can't see into them. But I'm 6'3", so I go up to my, what's happening over there, you know? right? All those kind of things. So our world is surrounded by walls, buildings, yards, and walls in our hearts. And walls in our hearts. Probably the ultimate example of a wall, which Troy will only have read about in history books, is the Berlin Wall. Right? Some of us who are older, I wasn't alive when it was built, but I was alive when it got torn down. Right? So it was built in 1961. Constructed as a way to keep a very clear distinction between East Germany and West Germany, specifically right in the capital city in Berlin. And specifically for East Germany, it was to keep their people out of West Germany, out of a free Germany, right, to keep them locked up. And those of us who are older, you know, it's kind of distant in memory, but back in the late 80s, you might remember the fact when Reagan began talking about it and challenging, you know, to tear down this wall. And November 9th, 1989, they began deconstruction, right? Remember people climbing on the wall, hitting it with hammers, taking chunks home. And that wall that divided was taken down. So like I said, the problem is we got lots of walls that make delineations, and they're good for environmental control. It's what's keeping us cool because we can pump air conditioning into here, right, and not be hot and humid and all that. But it also divides, and it also separates. And like I said, we don't only have physical walls. We have walls in our lives and in our hearts that we make delineations. And if we're honest, too often we have walls within the church that kind of separate and kind of make those delineations that really shouldn't be there. And so we're gonna look about that because we've talked about it. At the end of Galatians, we talked about the need to stay unified. We talked about the need of the church and how it's so important about how we build each other up and how we need to, you know, when they go astray, we need to bring them back. And we need to bring them back in gentleness and love to restore them fully, and those who are matured to restore those who have fallen, all that kind of stuff. The necessity of what? But the question is, unified for what? Unified for what? Just so we can have peace and we won't fight? No, that's not what it is. So, this is where we are. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the row. On one of the seats, two of them in every row, every single row. Go ahead and take that. You can use that. If you don't have one, you can take that. Please, we want you to have that. If you open it up and you're going, how does anybody read this? And you need a Bible, come talk to me and we'll get you a Bible that you can actually read. All right. Oh, they're great Bibles. They're cheap. Or, I'm sorry, they're inexpensive. All right. So simple, right? I told you last week, I like to preach simple. So get this. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 11 to 22 follow Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 10. It's kind of amazing, right? Well, maybe you know what Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10 talks about. Maybe you don't. I quoted a lot. As a matter of fact, look back with me, beginning of chapter 2, right? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, Among them, we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. As somebody once said, the good news starts with the bad news. And the bad news is every single one of us, every single one of anybody ever born, any human being, is that they are in the kingdom of darkness initially. In the sense where we all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God. All of us. All of us. There is not one. We all don't earn anything before God to make us right with God. We are all fall short. We all deserve punishment. God does not make delineations. God does not play favorites. If you sin, you get judged. And we all sin. Therefore, we all deserve judgment. Two of the greatest words in Scripture. Verse 4, but God, right? But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved. Amen, right? For by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's the gospel. That is the gospel right there in simplistic form, is that you deserve hell. Jesus Christ loved you and died for you, and that by you believing in him and in his sacrifice alone, you will be saved. By grace, through faith. It's exactly what we talked about, right? Exactly what we talked about in Galatians constantly, over and over and over and over and over again. But get this, we are not just saved to sit. We are not just saved and left on this earth for ourselves. So we love verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So we are created in Christ. So in Jesus Christ, we're told that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God wants to see in us. He wants to see Jesus shine through. So that what comes out of us when we deal with people, that when we deal with life, is the things of Christ, right? So my good deeds don't earn me salvation, but now that I am in Christ, now that I am a child of God, now that I've been adopted in his family, I have a daddy, I need to reflect him. And so that's what I've been prepared for. And so sometimes we can kind of get this thing, okay, great, all right, so I have a personal Savior, and I have a personal mission that God wants me to do. And we have lots of little churches and individuals running around out there, but that's not what God's called us to. He's not called us to be on our own, doing our own thing, figuring it out on our own. He's called us to be in the body of Christ. And so Paul comes to this section, and why I love this section is because it very much reflects what could be happening in the church of Galatia, where there was this split between, again, if there were any Jews, there were very few in the church, in the Galatian churches, all right? They were mostly, if not all, Gentiles, but they were told that they have to be Jewish to be saved. Right, and Paul just dismantles that argument in every way that religion can somehow sort of save us. It's not about religion. It's not about doing certain things. It's not about rites, R-I-T-E-S. It's not about saying a certain amount of prayers or doing a certain amount of things. It's about faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's what saves you. That's what saves you. And so what the Jews came in, you know, the Judaizers, I'm sorry, came in, is they made this delineation that you're not really, you know, yeah, Jesus, yes, but you're not really in the kingdom until. And so the wall. And so look at what it says in verse 11, chapter 2. Paul, again, starts off this section by reminding us what we had before we came to Christ. All right, and now he's going to bring it into this Jew-Gentile kind of arena. He says, therefore, remember that you, that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you at that time, that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, God through Paul is speaking to the Ephesian church, which again had very few Jews, if any, in it, all Gentiles. Do you not think he's thinking about these Judaizers again, right? Same topic, same subject, because they constantly followed him. There were constantly people walking around saying, yeah, okay, Jesus, but, you know, Jesus plus. You got to add a bunch of stuff in there, all right? So he says, he even gets this, you formerly, you Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision. Again, they made these delineation, these walls, these distinctions. You know, oh, okay, yeah, you claim Jesus, but you're not circumcised. You know, maybe we might in this church do baptism, or we might do something else where we make these delineations and like, oh, okay, you're in, but, you know, you've kind of made it like just in the door, you're really not in. Kind of thing. We make these distinctions. But he reminds them that you were separate from that. You didn't have anything of them. You didn't have anything because they're Gentiles. They owned nothing. They owned nothing of the things of God. And so, like I said, he puts it, so he says, in Christ's time, there was that wall, that separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. As a Gentile, you were separated from Christ with no expectation of a Messiah. So, right, the Jews at least had an expectation of the Messiah coming. They were excluded from God's people. They didn't possess the covenant of promise. Therefore, they had no hope at all. And by the way, they had no help at all. Excluded. Right? Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants, having no hope, and without God in the world. Without God, I have no help. I'm all on my own. Figure it out. Figure out how you can make it. What am I looking to? And so you get, right, we get a lot of that in this world today, where people struggle. They struggle in addictions. They struggle with relationship issues. They struggle with fear. They struggle with anxieties. They struggle with all kinds of things. They struggle with success. And how many people do you know, at least at moments in life, come to this place where they realize that the end goal that they were shooting for leaves them empty? Or that they're all on their own and they have nobody. Ultimately, every human being on earth lets us down. Because they're human. That doesn't mean there aren't faithful people. That doesn't mean that there aren't people you can trust. But the reality is, we're human. And we fail. And so if I've got no hope of God, then I have no hope and I have no help. And outside of Christ, and by the way, in this church, most of us are Gentiles. Most of us come from a non-Jewish heritage, which means that we have nothing. What do we have to hope in? What do we have to grab onto? Well, we make up a lot of stuff and we try to figure it out. Again, some beautiful words, this distinction that he makes. Look at what he says in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How cool is that? Right? We were outside the wall. We were outside the delineation. We were outside of anything of God. Those who, of this church, of the Ephesians church, those of the Gentile, of the Galatian church were Gentiles. They had no hope. They had no future. They kind of guessed at God's, but they probably knew that those weren't really much there. Right? And so what were they hoping in? No, they were hoping in hope. You're hoping it's good enough. You kind of know there's a God, or you hope there's a God, or whatever. But now we've been pulled in. I love this. We've been pulled in. You who were formerly far off have now been brought near by the blood of Jesus. What saves us? What brings us in? What's the factor that makes the difference? It's not our goodness. It's not our works. It's not our religion. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? It's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes the distinction. So get this. He talks about that now there are now two realities that happen in our life because of Christ, because of this relationship with Christ, because of faith in the blood of Christ and what he has done with us. There's now two realities in our lives. The first one is this, that the walls that were delineating those things are now torn down. Look at what he says in verse 14. For he himself is our peace who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Now again, he's talking to Gentiles, but who are most likely being bombarded, they have been at least, and in case you have any doubt, by this idea that, well, but the Jews were God's chosen people, and I got to become Jewish, and I got to do all the Jewish things, and I've got to follow the Jewish law, and I've got to follow the Jewish customs, and I've got to follow the Jewish everything. To be saved, because that's what saves me. And he says those things. And do you notice the words he uses here? Again, verse 13, he says, verse 14, for he himself is our peace. For he himself is our peace. Your ability to experience peace is tied to your relationship to a person who is the real peacemaker. In other words, Jesus Christ and nobody else. He himself is our peace. He himself is what brings us into the family. He himself is what, it's often said of Jesus is that he's the great bridge builder, right? The bridge builder which builds this separation between God and man, but he's also the great wall breaker. He's also the great wall breaker. So you have to understand the culture at the time. Literally in the temple, they had dividing walls in the temple court. And if you've read scripture that they talk about the court of the Gentiles. Well, that was a separating delineation. So they would allow Gentiles that were coming in, especially those who wanted to give some sort of homage to the God of Israel. And they would let them come in, but they would only let them come in so far. Because they were not Jewish. Because they were not of the people of Israel, because they had not followed the customs, they had not been circumcised, they had not followed the laws, they were unclean, and how they would refer to them is unclean dogs. They were unclean. As a matter of fact, on that wall, there was an inscription, and it read this. It read, no foreigner may enter within this barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and the enclosure. So around the temple of God, there was a court. That's where Jesus was on the steps of the temple, right? He was allowed in because he was Jewish, right? But there was an enclosure. And so it says, no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and the enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. I would say they're pretty serious, right? In other words, you can come in, but you're the only one who's going to be to blame because you're going to be killed, but it's your fault because you've been warned that nobody outside of this exclusion is allowed inside of that. The Jews, very much in a sense, hated the Gentiles. Like I said, they called them dogs. Jesus even referred, when the woman comes up to him and says, will you heal? And he says, I got to go to the children of Israel and she, not to the dogs. And even she says, well, even the breadcrumbs get thrown to the dogs. And Jesus says, oh, your faith is great. I'll heal. But even Jesus refers to that because that was the understanding. So the Gentiles who lived in Jerusalem understood exactly who they were. Understood exactly where they stood as far as this, they were at odds, right? They were at odds because of their birth. They were at odds simply because they weren't Jewish. You know what? The wall's been broken down. Hallelujah is right. The wall has been broken down. Jesus has rendered it meaningless. We are now one with anybody who is in Christ. There is no longer a distinction in the family of God. In other words, the things that are used by the world to evaluate people outside the family of God can never be used by those inside the family of God. Tony Evans, great preacher, I love him, said this. He said, the things that divide outside of Christ can never be used inside the family of God. That's why inside the family of God, there's no place for racism. There's no place for classism. There's no place for even letters after your name. I don't care if you're a sweet streeper or you're the president of the United States. Inside these walls, we're equal before God. There is no distinction. There is no difference. Well, there is a distinction. And the only distinction is, what have you done with Jesus? That is the only distinction. There are only two kinds of people in the world. Well, I know. Some are really light. Some are really dark. We have all mixtures in here, right? But we're all the same if we're in Jesus Christ. And if we're outside of Jesus Christ, that's the distinction. There's only two kinds of people, those who are saved and those who are not. And for those who are saved, our job is to reach those who are not, to bring them in. Not to exclude them, not to go, oh, you're one of those. You're one of those unsaved people. We got to even be careful. We can begin to make those delineations even outside, right? We talk about believers and unbelievers. Well, they're an unbeliever. Watch out, you might get dirty. Right, from them. They're unbelievers. And there is that distinction in the kingdom of God, but we throw that out there. Sometimes we throw it out there flippantly. Because we're making these distinctions. Well, the reality of it is in our world, in the kingdom of God, everybody's invited. The best of the people out there and the worst of the people out there. Everyone is invited into this, right? Galatians chapter 3, back to Galatians, just a few pages back, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Verse 28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, that delineation, that distinction. Cultural differences simply mean style differences. That's all they mean. That is all they mean. And listen, there are places for style differences, right? There are churches that we might not want to be involved in a sense, because the as long as they're preaching Jesus, though, as long as they preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and salvation through that and the Word of God, as long as you're preaching that, you're a good church. Doesn't matter whether you dance in the aisles or not. Doesn't matter whether you sing songs that are like really crazy or songs that are not really crazy. Doesn't matter whether you sing no songs at all or whether you sing songs. You may not be involved in that because you love worship and you love our music time. We have a great team up here. And you might not want to be in a church where there's not that, but it doesn't make it a bad church because they're not doing music. It makes it a bad church because they're not preaching the gospel and Him alone. That's what makes it a bad church. And so look at what he says in verse 15. He says that he's broken down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in the flesh the enmity. And what does he say the enmity is? Look at what he says. Which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put it to death, by having put to death the enmity. So get that. Do you hear what he's saying there? Right? He's abolished. So, all right, the law was good. We know that. We talked about that, and we're not going to be able to spend a lot of time on the law right now, but you can go back and listen to some messages. The law was good, but the law was never meant to save, right? It was meant to be a diagnostic to show us that our need was for a Savior. It was like an x-ray which showed the problem, but the x-ray doesn't heal the problem. It just shows the issue, right? And so that's what the law was meant to do. And so the law was given so that we could understand the heart of God, understand the morality of God and the things of God. And he did put ordinances into place to surround that so that we could understand. Matter of fact, 632 ordinances which are wrapped around in the Word of God in the Old Testament so that we might understand and follow the moral code and be able to be a kingdom, and you know, he was building a people and laws within that system. But he has, but what that system did is it began to quickly make delineations, which is what religion does. That's what religion does. Religion builds up walls that says, if you're not doing exactly what I do, if you don't believe exactly what I believe on every fine point of doctrine, I'm not talking about Jesus Christ, okay? I'm not talking about faith in Christ alone. I'm talking about like finer points of doctrine that have nothing to do with the gospel, but that we want to argue and fight about and those things. And there are things to fight about that are outside that, you know, clear commandments of God, but we fight about things that are stupid. I mean, we just do in the churches of Jesus Christ. Why do you think we have so many denominations? Why do you think we have so many denominations which are, you know, they were close in the beginning and then they fell off? You know, well, you don't believe this, but I believe that. And so, well, we need to split so that we can have something else. And while that's great so that you can find people who are very close to you, it doesn't do much to build you up, to sharpen you. It's actually good to be around people that you might have a few differences with. Again, I'm not talking about differences in the gospel. I'm not talking about differences in, is this the word of God or not? Right? Because then we lose our authority there. But I'm talking about differences in, again, the finer points of theology. And so you know what God said he did? He got rid of them all. Guess what? Those outer things which would make distinctions in the Jewish world, in that religious world, the things that would make the distinctions about, well, were you born a Jew? Were you circumcised? Well, when did you last break a law? I mean, that would have been like 30 seconds ago. Well, not 30 seconds. I've been preaching, but you know, maybe 30 minutes. I don't know. You know, whatever that is, right? So it would have been not that long ago. The reality is, again, because the law wasn't about just outward everything. It was about the inward heart, the intentions of the heart. And so we all fall short. Even if we were good today, we probably weren't good a few days ago. And so we all fall short. And so, well, when did you last bathe? And when did you last clean? And when did you last do the ceremonial thing? Christ has taken all those away. And there's now one marker. And there's only one. And that is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted in him alone for your salvation? That is it. And so he did that to break down all the walls, to tear all the distinctions apart. It doesn't matter. Like I said, cultural distinctions are just style distinctions. That's all they are. That is all they are. They are simply style distinctions. And style distinctions are okay, but we can't get confused as to what they are. And so he did this, he says, so that the two would become one, so that we no longer have those barriers with one another, those religious ceremonies and those rites that would divide. In other words, you have or you have not are no longer there. I'm not identified any longer by outward things that I do or have. I'm not identified. And so that means I'm not identified religiously by the fact of whether I've gone, you know, to a certain ceremony or done a certain rite or whether I've been circumcised or not or whether I, some outward thing. I'm not identified by that. I'm not identified by my skin color. I'm not identified by my job. I'm not identified by where I live or what school district I'm in. That's a big one on the island, right? Well, I got to go to this school district because that's the better school district. I'm not identified by that anymore. I'm identified by Jesus Christ. That's who I identified. I love it. I what year were you born, Troy? 96. In 1996, and I did that on purpose because I knew. In 1996, I went to a pastor's conference in Atlanta, Georgia. Before he was born. It was February of 1996. There was there was a ministry, a men's ministry during that time that was pretty big. And so they gathered a lot of pastors with, I mean, tremendous speakers. I was almost close enough for Tony Evans to spit on me. It was so cool. 40,000 pastors. At that time, they said there's something like 400,000 churches in America or something like that. I forget. You know, so we had a percentage of that. Or 4 million churches, whatever, I forget what it was, but 40,000 pastors. And the way they started out was they said, everybody say your first, you know, tell us your name and where you're from. All right, everybody at once, right? And so everybody, I'm Patrick, I'm from New York, I'm part of the Evangelical Free Church. And then they said, now, who's your Savior? Jesus. You couldn't understand one person in that whole place because it was just a lot of chatter about who we all differences were. But you know what? When we got to Jesus, it was clear and loud and crisp. It was good. And the reality is, I understand that some of those people really may not believe in the same Jesus of the Scripture. I get that, okay? But a lot of them did. And I could stand with every single one of them. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you preach the Word of God as the Word of God, even if you're different in style, different in some things that you do, I can stand with you. Because it's about Jesus, and it's about Jesus alone. He says he's torn down those. He's put to death the enmity. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near, you who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We both have access to the same God, to the same Spirit, to the same Lord, to the same Jesus. We all have access. There is no distinction. All are saved by Jesus Christ alone, or you are not saved. Jesus said that. John 14:6, Jesus speaking, he says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Well, but do you go to the same church that I go to? Doesn't matter. But do you sing the same kind of music that I sing? Doesn't matter. Do you believe this finer point of theology? Doesn't matter. Do you believe in Jesus? And I don't mean believe in, like, oh, I believed he lived. I mean, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that you deserve death, that you're going to hell without him, that there's nothing that you can do, that you give up on yourself, exactly what we've been talking about in Galatians, and that you fall upon the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ alone? Because guess what? As someone once said, the ground is level at the cross of Christ. So if I'm on my face before Jesus, falling upon his mercy and grace, and you earn, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars more than me, and you have position and prestige more than I might have, and you're on your face before Jesus on the ground, we're at the same level, aren't we? There's no distinction. There is no wall. I don't care what you look like. I don't care if you can sing or not. I don't care. I don't care. What I care about is him. The enmity of religion and trying to earn something before God is gone. We all come the same way. It's offered to all. Praise God. The walls are gone. So in Christ, the reality is that the walls are torn down. And in its place, maybe, we can say it this way, maybe, that sanctuaries are built up. That sanctuaries are built up. Look at what he says in verse 19. He says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, those foreigners outside the wall. You are no longer that, but fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together and growing into the temple of the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So get this. I mean, very few of us really truly understand what it means to be completely different because you were just born a certain way or in a certain place. You know, in India and those kind of things, they have castes and some Some still exist there. And so if you're just born into a lower caste, you can't get out of that. You might raise to the top of the caste, but you'll never be worth anything in some people's eyes. I mean, sometimes we do that with skin color. Sometimes we do that with what neighborhood you're born in or where you are. But nothing like they would understand. Where you're a Gentile, you are outside the wall. You're done. You're a dog. You're a heathen dog. And while it's great if you want some of God, you can't have all of God. You could never be a priest. You could never come into the temple of God, ever. Ever. Right? There was that distinctions. But now, you're fellow citizens. Now you're fellow citizens in Christ. I like that old saying, you know, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. In Jesus Christ, when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you become a part of the family of God. You become a part of each other in Jesus Christ. Fellow citizens before him. Fellow citizens who have the same foundation built on the apostles and prophets. But wait a second, I'm a Gentile. Prophets? I wasn't Jewish. I didn't do any of that. I didn't have any Old Testament. Well, guess what? I'm a child of Abraham by faith. It's all mine. Right? I join into and am grafted into the vine. Praise God. And so I'm all a part of that. I have all of what his, all the promises are mine. Right? Being built on what? The foundation is that on the apostles and prophets, but the cornerstone is Jesus. Right? The cornerstone is vital. The cornerstone is what makes sure everything is plumb, which makes sure everything is straight. If you're thrown off there, you're going to be thrown off on the whole building. Right? And so that foundation is vital. That cornerstone, again, is vital that it would be lined up and right. And so it's based on the cornerstone. We all have the cornerstone of Jesus. We have to, or else we're not in the kingdom, or else we're not in his family. But get this, again, we in America especially, we have this idea of this personal salvation and personal God. We have this idea that I've got to do it on my own. I've got to be it on my own. When I come to church, I can't look like anything's wrong because then somebody might judge me. And sometimes that's true. You know, when we give the pat answers and the pat verses and just look to Jesus and just trust in him, and they believe you because you're smiling brighter than they are, even though you might be going through something worse than they're going through, and you're just faking it better. Right? We think we've got to look a certain way, do a certain thing, can't look weak, can't look anything like that. And so we come in as little sanctuaries, little kingdoms, little temples of God. And I get it. We're called the temple of God. We're called that the Holy Spirit lives within us. But if we think that this is an individual walk, if we think that we're okay all on our own and all I got to do is watch on the internet and I'll just go to the preachers that I like, and not have to interact with people and not have to actually have some differences and have some discussions and actually, you know, somebody get a little obnoxious with me and I get a little obnoxious with somebody so that I have to kind of deal with that and work that out and figure it out. And I mean, that's what relationship's about, right? It's not this individual little kingdom where I just praise Jesus all on my own. And I just do whatever I want all on my own. And who cares? Well, if you do it, that's great. But I'm just going to do it all on my own. And I'm just my own little island. Christ has not called us to islands. He's called us to churches. And he's called us to be one. And that's why he says here and many other places. Matter of fact, we're going to deal with it again next week. You're being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together is growing into a holy temple for the Lord. See, I'm a holy temple of the Lord. Oh, look at the next verse. In whom you are also being built together. See, you are not the temple of God. You are a stone or a rock or a brick in the temple of God. And yes, God has local congregations, if you can say that. I mean, ultimately, we're all part of the bigger family of God, right? But we need each other. Christ has called us to do that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says this. It says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. We're together. See, building the kingdom of God is not about all of us figuring out our own little thing, doing our own little thing. It is about the unified body of Jesus Christ on mission for God's kingdom, not ours. On mission to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not so that we can notch something in our belt, because it's not about me, ever. It's always about him. The church, someone once said, the church is God's instrument in reaching the world. We are not called to seclusion, but we're called to the body. You say, well, but, you know, I've tried the body of Christ, and I get it, you're here today. I get it. I know I'm talking to the choir in a sense, right? Because you're here. I get that. But I promise you, if you're here long, something will happen that you'll be tempted to walk out and not come back. I have been. I'm your pastor. I'm like, man, I'm done with these people, right? I've stuck a little while. It's good, you know. But you get offended. I'm offensive at times. I know that. You're offensive at times too. Right? And so we're tempted to walk out that road, but I can't. Why? Because this is the body of Christ. Doesn't mean that God doesn't call us to some other place at times. I get that. That there are seasons in life, and God does call us at times, but not often in the way that we think he does. Not because you made me mad, and I got to go find someplace else. We're not called to seclusion. We're called. And if I'm called someplace else, that means I'm called to another church. I'm not called to my living room and to my TV. Listen, we need each other. I said this in Galatians. You don't have to come to church to be saved. You just have to come to church because we need each other in the Lord. We need to grow in each other. You know, there are people who are being encouraged this morning who are downtrodden simply by being here, and we raise one voice up unto the Lord. Some of them won't even share that. Some will. When you're struggling, the entreatment is to bring it to God through the church. See, God is not glorified, church, when we start erecting walls that he broke down. He's glorified in the fact that we are unified. As a matter of fact, Jesus once even said that they will know that you are my followers. They'll know that you're my disciples by the love you have one for another. How cool is that? In Christ together. Why? To build his kingdom. For his purposes, to his glory. Let me pray. Father God, I do love you. I do thank you so much for your grace and mercy and love. I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you for what we have in Christ and for who we are in Jesus Christ, Lord. I thank you that those things that divide us on the outside, those things that the world uses to divide, are no longer there. Lord, if we know Jesus as our Savior, if we've trusted in him alone, then we're part of the kingdom. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. God, let us act like it. Again, not just to get along, but so that we might further the kingdom of God, even in this place at this time. God, would you move in us? Would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you help us to walk in you constantly to your glory, that the name of Jesus Christ might be praised? Father, I love you, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We all rise for the last.